Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Bear with me a minute. This laptop's as old like I am. Pardon? Actually, that's a Grand Canyon, I think. I'm getting virus scanned here, so hopefully no viruses are present. Well, this is it. Last one. A little bit of housekeeping before we get started this morning, and I appreciate the extra time. For those who would like to forward comments or observations, that's my email address. And check it every day, so I'll be on the lookout. One request is that you don't copy other people. You know, the folks that have this great copy list, they send it to the world. When they send it to somebody, I don't think it's a great thing. And consequently, if I respond, I won't copy the world either. So just sort of a ground rule. Secondly, I want to express my appreciation for all the comments, and I've had some very good ones this week relative to the subject of Israel. I'm not trying to imbalance this subject in any way. You know, certainly our hope is tied to our elder brother and our master, Jesus Christ. And I think all we try to do this week is to remind us of the place of the nation of Israel in God's plan, and how he wouldn't have provided future things beyond Christ's first advent if he didn't have a purpose for them. And he still has a purpose for them, which we're going to talk about today. So hopefully we've kept that in proper balance, and you don't perceive it as being imbalanced. Salvation of any of the race of mankind is connected to the salvation of Israel. Through Abraham, their father in the flesh, comes the natural and eternal promises of multitudes of land, power, and blessings unnumbered. The laws of God flowed through Israel during their dispensation, but were magnified in the law of Christ. Through Christ, they are able to worship God in spirit and truth. And we read this in the beginning of the class. We'd like to read it again, John 4 and verses 20 through 24. Got a lot of verses today, so I'll be reading fairly fast. John 4:22. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And 9th chapter of Romans, in the first 8 verses, again we read earlier. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also being me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This, of course, is Paul speaking to the ecclesia in Rome. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The salvation of the faithful, both Jew and Gentile, merge in the kingdom age. In the deity's divine plan, the judgment seat of Christ, or as we know, the Bema, will be the tribunal of the elect. The quick and the dead will appear before the judge of the whole earth. Those faithful, believing Israelites, along with the Gentiles baptized into Christ, will be judged at the same tribunal. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4, very familiar reference. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So we have the gathering of those which are in the memorial graves, both the Gentiles, if you will, and the Jews, the believing Jews, who understood those things which the law of Moses pointed forward to, understood the purpose of the sacrifices that were offered, and were able to enter into that everlasting covenant through that natural covenant given to Moses. All will come to the judgment, and we believe that to be very soon. Hebrews 11, 39, and 40 also gives us a very important principle of this resurrection. Of course, these verses are right at the end of the faith chapter. And here the writer of the Hebrews, there's all these faithful that he's talked about in this chapter, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, or did not receive the substance of the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Will all those who are in that covenant relationship, both dead and quick, or dead and alive, will come to the judgment, to the tribunal at one time. The hope of the gospel is the hope of Israel. Brother Robert Roberts said in 1880 in one of his lectures, quote, "Salvation is of the Jew," John 4:22. "The hope of the gospel is the hope of Israel," Acts 28 and 20. "It is based on promises made to the fathers of the house of Israel," Romans 15, 8. "Unto which promise," said Paul before Agrippa, "our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." The extension of this hope to the Gentiles was not an alteration to of its character, but an alteration of those to whom it was extended. Every Gentile receiving and submitting to it became engrafted into the good olive tree of the stock of Abraham, Romans 11, 17. He ceased to be a Gentile and a stranger, Ephesians 2, 12, and became a fellow citizen in the commonwealth of Israel, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 10, 19 through 20. He continues, "Consequently, the work of the gospel, where it is really done, must always have an Israelitish result. It turns Gentiles into Jews, making them partakers of the hope of Israel and no longer strangers from the covenants of promise," Ephesians 2, 12. It's taken from the 13 lectures on the apocalypse. Before the merging of the salvation of the Jew and the Gentile, certain catastrophic events must occur in the world in general, and in Israel in particular. The kingdom will be introduced dramatically to a sleeping world, and only the elect will feel the full impact initially. The gathering of the elect, both the quick, that is those alive, and the dead by the angels will be first. They, or we hopefully, will be called to the Bema at Sinai as the sleeping world is oblivious, or there is a great distraction in the land of Israel by an invasion of a large Confederate power known as the Gogian host. And this is why we need to keep our focus on the nation of Israel, the geographical area, because this is the focus of God in the latter day to have these great events be fulfilled. The Jews are living in a time of uncertain peace. However, they still bear the shame of the trespasses they have committed against their God. The realization that they have not suffered their last defeat will be a shock. We're going to look at several references in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and the first is in the 39th chapter. So if you'll turn over there. We're going to look at cross references between Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah in the course of this discussion this morning. Ezekiel 39, 25 through 27. Now I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. And after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land and none of them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. The prophet Ezekiel speaks of the time of the Gogian invasion as a time that Israel is at rest and dwelling safely in the land. Does this rest exist now, or will it be a peace treaty with the Arab nations round about? Will that bring the peace? Some believe the presence of Christ and the saints create that time of peace and safety, and I don't know that I know. I think everyone probably has their own opinion about that. Let's look at Ezekiel 38 and a few references in this chapter. 38 and 1, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Verse 8, After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at that time that things shall come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. You know, as we look at what's happened in the Middle East, and what's happened in particular to Israel, over the last 100 years at least, the development of the peoples, in the times when the drying up of the Euphrates, the Turkish Ottoman power was basically pushed back to Turkey by the British, there was a provision made for the Arab lands as well as for Israel. And there was actually a provision for the Islamic people within the land of Israel and the partitioning that we showed yesterday. But through all of this organization of these areas, there has set up a, now this is a poorly used word, but paradigm I'll use as the situation, that God has blessed this part of the earth geographically with oil. And oil is that great treasure which the world lusteth after. And every industrialized nation, including Russia, who is speaking of here in particular, and the United States and Britain, everyone that needs energy relies on oil. And that's the reason the United States was so quick to go to the aid of Kuwait in 1990, and so quick to want to do, destroy the regime of Saddam Hussein is because of oil. Yeah, they do care about the people and they do care about Israel, but they really care about oil. And so this will continue to be the great treasure of the land, it seems. Not that there are not other treasures, but in this land, which is the crossroad of the world, literally, between many continents, it's only logical that it would be a choice prize for nations that have so long to get it. We talked about Russia using Egypt as their militarized third party to accomplish this. They've done it with every nation around Israel, Syria in particular. And so there's no question that this is a much greater issue than what the nations round about represent. It's literally the nations of the earth look upon this as a very valuable piece of real estate. And so it's easy to see how these players can line up to do their roles that the Bible has depicted. And the fact that the Tarshish powers, principally United States and Britain, have been there as the defender and protector with their own interest in mind as well. What has happened to Israel at the onslaught of the Gogian host, or what will happen? How much will they be humbled and made afraid of these invaders? Why would God preserve them for so many centuries just to see them destroyed by this manifestation of the great image of Nebuchadnezzar? We know that God will once again use Israel as a witness of his might and his majesty. Let's look at Zechariah 12. I know these verses are very familiar to all of us. Beginning with verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretched forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people of the earth round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in the sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, and the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And back in Ezekiel 38, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people Israel dwell safely, thou shalt not know it. And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? God will make a witness out of these nations that come against his people. He will show the earth his might. He will show the majesty of his people. He will have that witness in the earth. this great manifestation of the of Nebuchadnezzar's image that will stand here at the last day to confound his people. They will be destroyed. In chapter 39, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the peoples that are with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. There must be a correlation between the earthquake of Zechariah 14 and the shaking of the land of Israel, spoken of by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 38. It seems that this is Yahweh's obvious proclamation of his indignation toward the political powers of Gog that ascend like a storm to cover the land. The abominations of the Islamic and Christian structures will be leveled along with all other buildings that sit on this great land area. Again, Ezekiel 38, 18 through 23. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come up against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. They shall see a witness of our Heavenly Father in this great destruction of this political force that comes to Israel. Once the Gogian invader is destroyed, Christ will build the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy and establish the throne of the whole earth. A great earthquake and lifting of the land in Israel will occur in preparation for this. And again, I know we're very familiar, but let's look at Zechariah, the 14th chapter. And again, see the description of what will happen there in that great piece of real estate. We know that there is a huge fault line that runs up out of Africa and up underneath the Red Sea and up into the Jordan Valley. And it seems logical that this earthquake that will literally shake the whole earth, that will elevate this land, will be a massive, massive earthquake, such that everything on the surface will be shook down. Beginning with verse 4, Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove towards the north and half towards the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the house of the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, which is the Dead Sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea, which is the Mediterranean. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. It shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited. We know that in this earthquake, when it happens, that this uplifting, this upheaval of land will cause a complete change in the topography. So in the existing condition now, the Dead Sea, which is here, is well below sea level. And once the geology and the topography has changed, then it will be above sea level, and water will be able to flow into it and out of it to the Mediterranean. These are all taken from Tony Benson's book called Stormy Winds, Fulfilling His Word. And basically what he is saying here, according to the scriptures, the prophet Zechariah, is that the temple, which is located here, Jerusalem, Zion, will have waters flowing out. Some will flow directly to the Mediterranean through this route. My mouse is a little squeaky here. Some will flow then through and cleanse the Dead Sea and then flow out to the Mediterranean, I believe is the way that he describes it. The whole world will look at this stage to see the events played out. The Messiah for which the Jews have looked will come to deliver them. They will grieve when they realize that this is the one which their ancestors crucified. This is a very important stage of this concept of Israel in the kingdom age. Let's go to Psalms, the 24th chapter, as this part of the story develops. Verse 7 through 10, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty to battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And Zechariah 12. And 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. The realization that this is their Messiah, not some other person who is yet to come, but this is their Messiah, the one that they crucified, the one that they so suffered for the last 2,000 years of time, for not understanding, not seeing him in that great law, not knowing that he was truly their Messiah. Thus the long-awaited repentance of Israel will be accepted by Yahweh, a people now prepared to be true witness, to be the true witness that God had so longed to see. He will sprinkle them with clean water, and they will be clean. The new heart will replace the stony heart that they could not lose for centuries. They will then walk in his statutes and keep his judgments, even though they had his laws for 3,500 years. Romans chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God, a law that was holy, just, and good. Ezekiel 36. And verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart shall I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I have give to your that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And 37, Ezekiel 37, 21. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them of one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant unto you, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever, forevermore. The new heart in the people of Israel will prepare them for the new covenant spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. God will forgive them for their iniquities and remember their sins no more. They will be once more blessed, and their salvation will merge with the adopted Jews from the ages before. Let's look back at Jeremiah 31. And these really are the verses that prompted my study of this subject, because I've always been very troubled to understand this prophecy and when it was to be fulfilled, or the multiple fulfillment of it or whatever, and it's been a difficult thing for me over the years, and I probably still don't understand it well. But anyway, back in Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And again, Romans 11, that we covered in our class on the olive tree, verse 23 through 27. Romans 11, 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if they were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be of natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In order to understand the purpose of Paul the Apostle's quote in Jeremiah 31, the new covenant concept needs to be understood. This is explained by Graham Pierce. And let me just say before I read this, and this is out of an article that I'll give credit to in just a moment. I don't totally agree with what he says, but I agree with a lot of it. I think it's a very good quote. This power of the blood of the new covenant is a personal experience and is appreciated by every brother and sister who is truly in Christ. But what has all this got to do with the regeneration of Israel, which is the title of our chapter? Much every way. To take the words of Paul, for God intends to carry out a similar work in the hearts and the minds of every individual in the nation of Israel, as he is now carrying out in us. They will be obedient children. They too will be constrained by the appreciation of what Jesus did for them in his obedience unto death. The great factor which must not be lost sight of is that the new covenant and the blood of the new covenant belongs to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. When Paul quoted from Jeremiah 31, the terms of the new covenant to the believers in Christ of his day, but this was not the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. The fulfillment belongs to the future. Paul was making what we might call a doctrinal application, an anticipatory use of the new covenant. When we study Jeremiah chapters 30 and 31, it is inescapable that the new covenant properly belongs to the nation of Israel in the future, and the writings of the laws of God on the heart and mind will take place in the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the name of his little pamphlet was, Do We Understand the New Covenant? Again, that's Graham Pierce. And this quote is from pages 6 and 7. The surviving Jews in the land of Israel, after the catastrophic events spoken above, will become a special witness to God. This will come as a result of their repentance and their humbling. This will be accomplished by, and this is probably only a few of the things, the memories of 4,000 years of trials, the impact of their last humiliation or their last trial, the influence of their Messiah, the King. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus. Let's look at these references. First, Jeremiah 23. And one verse, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgments and justice in the earth. He will be the king of the whole earth. He will be the judge of the whole earth, and he will rule in righteousness, empowered by God in the millennial age. Psalm 72 and 4. These are the things that influence the nation of Israel that survives and is alive at his return. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Again, referring to Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 75. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he should grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Serve him without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Of all the kings that they ever wanted, for all the leaders that they heaped to themselves, they will have a righteous king in the lineage of David, who also was a great king. This king will be totally perfect, will be the perfect ruler, will be the perfect judge of the whole earth, and they will recognize him as their Messiah. We also have the impact of the saints. Those who have been found worthy and immortalized will become their great shepherds. Jeremiah chapter 3. Beginning with verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. This is the saints. Verse 17. And at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their own evil heart. And chapter 23, verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah. Woe be unto you, the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my sheep. Ye have scattered my flock and have driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of the countries whither I have driven them. And I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were scattered as a flock throughout the earth. And the remnant of them have been regathered. And they will have good shepherds. They will have righteous shepherds and the saints in that time. Although the promises to Abraham were global and focused on the elect in total, the specific fulfillment of the nation of Israel will also be realized. They will inherit the land of their fathers and live in it peaceably. The 12 apostles will be their judges under the command of the king of the whole earth, Jesus of Nazareth. They will be righteous and will be an example of the mortal peoples of the earth during the kingdom age. And this really is the fulfillment of their witness that they were always supposed to do in God's plan. Let's look at Matthew 19, 27 through 29. They will be his great witnesses. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. And for the sake of time, let's look at Isaiah 60, and a few verses there. Beginning with verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings of the brightness of thy rising. In verse 21, thy people also shall be in all righteousness. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. In Amos, the 9th chapter. And verses 14 and 15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. They will inherit that land that was promised to the natural seed of Abraham, the land of all these Canaanite nations that he told them about back there in Genesis. They will occupy it, and they will enjoy it, and they will have an agricultural life. They will raise their crops. They will worship God under the leadership of the saints and the rulership of Christ, and they will be that witness that God is looking for. At this time will Jerusalem be most glorious and a praise to the earth. The idols and abominations will have been destroyed. A beautiful temple will have been built as a place of worship for all the peoples of the earth. And Christ will rule the whole earth as the antitypical Melchizedek king priest. Let's go to Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. And thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as thy bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon the walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And Zechariah 6. And I speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch. And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit up and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. In Hebrews chapter 6. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have for an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And Zion will sing for joy at this awesome time. Isaiah 61. Before I read Isaiah 61, hold that and turn back to Galatians 3, because I want to close with Isaiah 61. Galatians 3 in the end of the chapter. Just want to make one point before we close. Verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew, nor Greek or Gentile. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That's the principal point. Isaiah 61, verses 10 and 11. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as a garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God shall cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Thank you.